Well, good morning, Lone Hill. If you would, please stand if you're able, or remain standing if you're able, and open up your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4. If you've been tracking along, as I'm working my way through Hebrews, you'll notice that I skipped a chapter. And the reason for that is, not that there aren't great things in chapter 3, there actually are, but if I've only got a couple more opportunities to preach here at Lone Hill, which is what it seems like will be the case, I wanted to skip ahead a little bit and hit a couple of different things. So we're going to skip ahead to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 today. And I'm going to begin reading, actually, in chapter 3, starting in verse 16, and I'll read through 4, verse 10. But again, the first five verses of chapter 4 are our text this morning. All right, so starting in chapter 3, verse 16 of Hebrews, it says this. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, here's our text. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you and open up your word this morning, we ask you to work in our hearts and minds. I would ask you that even as we work our way through this text, you would remind your people of the only place they can find rest for their souls. And Father, if there are some here today who are tired and weary, heavy laden, would they hear in these words the invitation to come and find rest? We are so thankful that you have given us rest. We look forward to hearing from you about this rest this morning. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Have a seat. Well, rest is something that all mankind is constantly seeking. It's something that we all desire, and it's something that we all pursue. Certainly, we feel the need for rest even more so in our constantly moving, frenetically busy culture. We long for rest. And yet the feeling of having any sense of rest often seems to be nothing more than just a faint dream, a distant kind of longing, something we jokingly say things like, We'll experience that kind of rest when we're dead. And it seems like the more we chase after rest, the more we actually find that we are more weary. We become more tired instead. And it's certainly true if we chase after rest in the way that the world offers rest. Because at the end of the day, the rest that we truly desire is a rest that nothing in this world can actually provide. Sure, there are things in this world that do give us some sense of physical rest. like a good night's sleep, or a little bit of a getaway, or something like that. But there's nothing in this world that can seem to satisfy the deep sense of restlessness that exists in our hearts and minds. Augustine famously wrote in his Confessions, maybe you've heard these words. He said, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. The rest that we long for, the rest that we so desperately want, it will elude us unless it is found in the relationship with the one who made us for himself. See, the rest for our weary souls that we need, it's not found in physical things. It's not even found in restful places or what we might consider restful places. The rest is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our rest. And the fact that Jesus is our rest, that is the main point of our passage this morning and what our passage directly proclaims. So here's where we're going with this text. In today's passage, we are given answers to two questions regarding the rest that we have in Jesus. And those questions that we're going to answer are these. What is his rest and who enters his rest? What is his rest and who enters his rest? Those are our two main points for this morning. The first of those questions that we're going to address is answering the question, what exactly is this rest that we have in Jesus Christ? And I would contend that there are actually four answers that are given in these verses. And those four answers are this. His rest, it is, well, the rest that we have in Christ, it is his rest. That's the first answer. It is primarily a spiritual rest. That's the second answer. It is both a present and a future rest. That's the third answer. And it's a promised rest. That's the fourth answer. Now, if you're writing those down and taking notes, don't worry. I will address each one of them so you can catch up in a minute. But the first answer to that question that we're going to look at, what is this rest we have in Christ? The first answer is, it is his rest. That's what verse 1 tells us. Look there with me. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. And then it says it in the negative way every other time in these verses that mention that there will be some who don't enter this rest. It's referred to as his rest. Look at verse 3. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Or verse 5. They shall not enter my rest. So the first thing we're seeing here is that this rest that is granted in Jesus Christ, it is his rest, meaning that it is the rest he himself has and that he himself gives to his people. We get to share in the very rest that the Lord himself has and the Lord has offered his people ever since the seventh day of creation. That's what we're told in these verses. If you look at verse 3 and 4 with me in our text, look at verse 3. Actually, look at the end or the second half of verse 3. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. At the foundation of the world, after God created everything, we are told that God rested on the seventh day. And of course, that does not mean that God rested in the sense that he stopped all activity and just took a nap, so to speak. That's not what happened. He rested in the sense that he had completed a specific work, the work of creation, and then he stopped and he enjoyed that creation. He rested in it by living in relationship with it. Right from the get-go, the pinnacle of his creation, mankind, Adam and Eve, were invited to join him in that rest, to be in relationship with him. In fact, you could say that mankind was made for that purpose. to commune with him, to rest with him, to be in relationship with him. And Adam and Eve, they initially enjoyed that rest. They enjoyed his rest as they walked with him. They communed with him. They had unbroken fellowship with him. His rest was indeed their rest until sin entered the equation. When they sinned, the rest that they shared with God was broken. And from that point on, all the hearts of mankind have become restless. Because the relationship that we were made to have was broken. The rest that we were intended to experience was lost because of the fall. But God made a way for that rest that was lost to be restored. And that was to be through his Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus completed the work of dying on the cross in order to pay for the sins of his people, what happened? We are told that he then rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And what did he do? Hebrews tells us. He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. In other words, he took on the posture of rest from a completed work. Just as God rested after completing the work of creation, Jesus rested after completing the work of salvation or redemption. And as God's rest in the first creation was a rest of enjoying that which he had done by living in relationship with it, so too Jesus' rest is a rest of enjoying the work he had done in recreating his people, giving us new life, and then living in relationship with us. And as he now rests in that completed work, he allows us, he draws us into rest in his completed work with him. So we saw in verse 10 of chapter 4, we now rest from our works as God did from his. That's why it's accurate to say that this is indeed his rest, as verse 1 tells us. It is a rest he himself possesses, and it is a rest he shares with us or brings us into. So that's the first answer to the question. What is this rest we have in Christ? It is his rest. The second answer is that it is primarily a spiritual rest. It's primarily a spiritual rest. In other words, the rest that we have in Christ is not necessarily a rest for our physical bodies, although some would say that might be a byproduct of our spiritual rest, but that's not the primary rest. It is something far better. It is actually a rest for our weary souls, the souls of those who believe, verse 3 tells us. You know the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. That is speaking, obviously, about a spiritual rest. It is a rest that we have simply by way of being reconciled to him, tasting of his love and his grace and forgiveness. It's a rest that he gives his people simply because he has made us his. John Owen said it this way. He said, "His rest is a state of spiritual rest and deliverance from everything that was burdensome to the souls and consciences of believers." The rest we're given is a rest from all that is burdensome and that plagues our consciences. You know, apart from Christ, our souls, our consciences, they're like spiritual swimmers that are constantly swimming upstream against the current and never gaining any ground. Or like runners who are on an endless treadmill, always running, but never really getting anywhere. Apart from Christ, we're on an endless pursuit to try to appease our consciences, trying desperately to relieve ourselves of the things that burden our hearts and minds. And Jesus has said in those very tender words, get off the treadmill. Get off the treadmill. Come to me and find rest for your weary soul. And that kind of rest is the best kind of rest. I mean, physical rest might be what we feel like we need most or what we long for. But in reality, spiritual rest is what we truly need. And the Hebrew people that this letter was written to, they were likely very weary from the persecution they faced. They faced pressure on every side. And maybe they were a people who were saying to themselves, if we could just get some rest. We know the indication from this letter is maybe they were even tempted to turn away from Christ altogether, thinking that if they just turned away from him, maybe they could get some kind of reprieve, some kind of rest from all the persecution they face. And the truth of the matter is, if they had turned back from Christ, that might have been the case. They might have experienced some kind of physical rest, at least from the persecution. But the writer of this letter has been reminding them over and over and over again, that's not the rest that you ultimately need. The rest that you need is a rest, spiritual rest, for your souls. And the only way you're going to find that rest is not turning away from Christ, but turning to him instead. And that is true for all of us as well. We might be in a place right now where we feel like what we need most is just some good physical rest. But it's not what we ultimately need. And when we look to the one who gives us rest, he gives us the kind of rest we truly need. And that is a spiritual rest. And when our rest is in him, it's then and only then that we can truly say in all circumstances, as we just sung about, it is well with my soul. Remember that verse from the hymn we just sang it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. But here's the reality of things. All might not be well around us. Physical rest might even be something we're not experiencing very well. Paul had that experience. Paul said he had many a sleepless nights in his hardship. So all might not be well around us, but we could say it is well with our souls because we've been given spiritual rest in Christ. So what is this rest we have in him? It is his rest. It's primarily a spiritual rest. The third answer is that it is both a present and a future rest. Both a present and a future rest. Look at verse 3 with me. For we who have believed enter that rest. That word enter, that word is written in the present tense, which means or tells us that our entrance into this rest is not simply a future prospect. It is something we experience even now as his people, as believers. We experience it in the present as those who are his and are held in his arms, or as we sang in one of those songs, in the hollow of his hand right now, being in relationship with him right now, enjoying all of his spiritual blessings and gospel privileges here and now. I mean, here are just a few ways we experience his rest in the present. We can now rest from carrying the weight of our guilty conscience, which once condemned us. For we know that he took our condemnation upon himself on the cross. We can now rest from carrying all of our burdens on our own, for we know that Jesus has already borne our burdens, and yet he continues to bear our burdens with us and for us. We can now rest from trying to hide the fact that we are actually a broken people, for we now know that he was broken for us, and he has made us and is making us whole again. We can rest in the freedom we have from being delivered from our bondage to sin. What are we sing in some of other Amazing Grace versions of that song? My chains are gone. I've been set free, for Christ my Savior has ransomed me. We can rest from our endless effort to make ourselves right with God or to feel like we are actually pleasing to him, because we've already been made right with God in Christ Jesus and are already pleasing to him because of Christ. We can rest from trying to keep up with the world and all of its pleasures and all of its desires, for we have all the abundant riches we could ever want in Christ that satisfy. We can rest from the fears and anxieties that plague us, because we know we are loved, adopted, cherished, and held by the one who died to make us his own. So it's right to say that we have entered his rest even now. And it's the most delightful rest. That being said, while we do experience this rest for our souls now in the present, I think we also realize that we don't experience it perfectly or fully, that will come when we have ultimately our future rest. And the reason is because our present rest is still tainted with unrest or restlessness that sin brings forth, or that the evil one loves to perpetuate. So that while we enjoy this spiritual rest truly now, we enjoy it only in part, and will enjoy it fully only in eternity, when sin can no longer taint it, or the evil one can no longer interrupt our rest. It's sort of like the experience of physical rest and relaxation here. We do enjoy some aspects of rest, but it's often tainted by things which make our times of rest not quite so restful. Vacations can end up being more exhausting than restful. You probably have had the experience of having your biggest fights maybe on vacation, because sin's part of the equation. We end up saying things like, I need a vacation from my vacation, because it was anything but restful. The bottom line is that our rest here, even in a physical sense, it's always tainted. In 2022, a study was conducted to find out if one of the benefits of the COVID shutdown, and maybe there were none, but this was the heart of the study. They were trying to find out if one of the benefits of the COVID shutdown might have been that people actually felt more rested than prior to COVID. And the hypothesis was pretty straightforward, that since people were not as busy, since many of their activities and commitments, they were shut down entirely, and since many people began working from home, and many people were sleeping more, and since nobody was really going out and doing things, and many people were having things delivered to their home, and so on, that since all those kinds of things were true, it would seem to reason that people felt more rested during the COVID shutdown. But what they found in this study was that it wasn't true at all. They found that nearly 70% of the people that they studied actually felt more exhausted and less rested than they did before COVID. There are all kinds of possible explanations for that phenomenon. But at the end of the day, it proves the point that even the things that should bring us physical rest often don't, because they are tainted with things that cause us to be restless and unrested. And what is true of us physically is also true of our souls spiritually. We get a taste now. We know in our souls now a sense of rest. But because our sinful flesh remains, there can still be at times this uneasiness in our souls. Fears can still plague us. Worries can still make our hearts restless. Pains and guilt can cause our hearts to feel anything but truly at rest. Let me say this. There will come a day, brothers and sisters, there will come a day when the rest that we enjoy in part now will be enjoyed in full. Not tainted by anything, just pure rest in relationship with God and His people, in sweet, unbroken fellowship with Him, as we were created to be. There will be a day when what we taste of now in our spiritual rest that is so good will be enjoyed in full, in both spiritual and physical rest forevermore. So what is this rest we have in Christ? It is His rest. It is a primarily spiritual rest. It's a present and future rest. And the final answer to that first question is that it is a promised rest. Look again with me at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, while the promise of His rest still stands, the rest that God's people have, it's actually a promised rest. And with those words, the desperation of our pursuit for rest is actually met head on in a collision course with His promise to give us the very rest that we are pursuing. It's promised. Now that might sound like a relatively unimportant point, but I actually think it's really important, because I think it is the actual promise of rest that He so often uses to encourage our souls to rest. It's the promise of His rest that He uses to encourage our souls and hearts to actually be at rest. For the very fact that He promises it, it's the means He helps us to rest when we're discouraged and tired and feeling weary. Because a promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise is actually able to bring it forth. And the one who makes the promise of rest actually has the ability to carry it out, to give us rest. He never makes a promise that some kind of circumstance or person would be able to thwart or that might prevent Him from fulfilling His promise. He's perfectly able and perfectly faithful to all of His promises. And for His people, He promises to give us rest now in part and forevermore in full. Come to Me and I will give you rest for your souls. It's a promise. It's a promise. And the fact that it's a promise encourages our weary hearts. So the rest that's found in and through Jesus Christ, it's an amazing kind of rest. It is His rest. It's a spiritual rest. It's a present and future rest. And it is a promised rest. But here is the thing. Not everyone enters into or experiences that rest. And that brings us to our second point or question this morning. And that is, who is it that enters or experiences this rest? Go back with me to verse 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then skip ahead to verse 5. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, as I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest. And in verse 5, skip down there with me. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. The point to be drawn from these verses is really pretty simple and straightforward. It's that even though there is this promise of rest that still stands, that is still available, not everyone benefits from that rest. I mean, everybody longs for it, but not everybody experiences it. And that should raise the natural question for us, well, then who does partake of it and who doesn't? And I'm going to start where the text starts by addressing those who do not enter into his rest. And as this text tells us, the fact that there are many who will not enter this rest, that should lead some to fear. That word actually means to have a careful consideration of or a watchfulness about this, that it might not be true of you. That's what verse 1 says. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Let us carefully consider this, lest you should have seemed to have failed to reach it. This is another gracious warning to beware, to be cautious. For just as some of the Israelites in the Old Testament did not enter God's promised rest, there will be many throughout every generation who do not partake of his rest. That's what chapter 3 told us, the part of it that I read. And because that is true, this warning needs to be heard by people in every generation. Because regardless of when you live, any and all who ultimately reject Jesus Christ in unbelief will not enter his rest. So Matthew Henry said, he said, as sure as the unbelieving Jews fell in the wilderness and never reached the promised land, so sure it is that all unbelievers shall fall into destruction and never reach heaven. Those who do not truly place their trust in Jesus Christ will not know his rest now, nor will they know it for all of eternity if they die in their unbelief. In fact, these words are very strong in verse 3 and verse 5. What does it say? It says, God swears that the unbelieving will not enter his rest. And notice that these unbelievers being warned, they were unbelievers despite the fact that they had heard the good news. They had heard the good news. Look at what verse 2 says. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. In other words, it's possible to hear the good news and yet not be someone that enters into his rest. Because it is possible to hear it and not believe it. Just as was true of many Old Testament Israelites. The them that is being referred to in verse 2 is actually the Old Testament Israelites. It says, they heard the good news. And yes, it's referring to the same good news that they heard in this day and that we have heard today. They heard the good news. They just heard it in types and symbols and shadows that pointed forward to Christ. But it was the same good news. But we're told many of them did not believe it. And therefore they did not enter his rest. That's what Hebrews 3:19 said. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And simply hearing the good news of Jesus Christ is different than believing the good news about him. It's possible to hear with the ears physically, but not truly listen with the heart of faith. Verse 2 tells us, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And here's the thing, unless our hearing is united with faith or trust in Jesus Christ, then the hearing really doesn't do us any good. It is of no benefit. In the same way that just seeing or smelling food doesn't benefit the body unless it is actually ingested and digested. One can hear the gospel time and time and time again, and it provides no rest for the soul unless it is united with faith. Because the hearing and believing must be mixed together. Sort of like an epoxy glue or adhesive. If you don't know what that is, you usually have two substances in an epoxy glue. The epoxy resin, the one substance, actually doesn't do you any good unless it is mixed with a hardening substance. You can pour that resin all over whatever you're trying to glue, and it will do absolutely nothing. It will be of no benefit to you, except it will make a giant mess. But if that resin is mixed with the hardener, it becomes a truly unbreakable adhesive. Hearing the gospel without having faith is like having the resin without the hardener. But here's the thing. None of us are able in and of ourselves to simply determine that we're going to unite or mix our hearing with true faith. It is something that God must do and that He alone can do. He who has given us His word, the gospel resin, so to speak, is the one who also gives us the faith, the hardener that mixes together with it and makes it effective in our hearts. So if you are here today and you have heard the good news, but maybe for the first time you're realizing, I have not believed this, I would encourage you to ask the Lord to give you the faith which He alone can give. He will never turn away those who turn to Him for true faith, because the person who's truly asking for faith in Him, that person, the Lord, has already been at work to bring them to that point by His grace. I mean, Spurgeon said it this way. He said, God sends us this holy mixture of the hearing and believing for our soul's salvation and for His glory. So if you're not a believer here today, I would ask you to ask the Lord to grant you that mixture of hearing and believing or faith. Because as you probably already know, your soul is weary. Would you come and find rest in Jesus? The invitation still stands. To reject Him and remain in your sinful unbelief only assures that you'll never enter His rest. So that is who does not enter His rest. The flip side of that question is, who then does enter His rest? And we've already established this to an extent. But it is those who believe in Jesus Christ. So we're told in verse 3, they are the ones who enter His rest. Those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which again is not something we could have done in ourselves. It's entirely a gift from the Lord. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. The Lord has graciously added the hardener of faith to the resin of our hearing the good news, and He's brought forth this truly unbreakable bond of faith that gives us rest in Jesus Christ. So that now we hear that good news, the same good news that others hear. But we no longer just hear it. We believe it and we delight in it. And as those who believe it and delight in it, we find the gospel and the Lord or Christ of the gospel to bring us true rest. So verse 3 says again, for we who have believed enter that rest. Instead of the message being of no benefit to us as it is for unbelievers, verse 2 said, we know it to be of immeasurable benefit to our souls. Every time we now hear the good news, we're reminded that our restless and weary hearts find our rest in Him. Sort of like the child who is anxious or lost, or inconsolably crying, and they can't seem to find rest in anything or anyone. Until what happens? Until their parents swoop them up in their arms. And then all of a sudden that child is at ease and at rest. We're like that child in the sense that we are spiritually lost and restless with nothing in this world that provides rest for our souls until, in a sense, we are swooped up into the arms of the Lord and we know His rest. We who were once restless have found our rest in His loving arms. And we all know how sweet it is to see a child who is at rest in the arms of their loving parents. It's a sweet thing. They are trusting and at ease. And that is us in the arms of our Savior. And yet, despite that sweet rest that we can know in His arms, I think if we're honest again, we can all say that we're not always at rest. We're not always at ease. When we look at the world around us, we look at our own lives, we feel the pain and suffering, we feel the hurts, and we feel the losses, and it can make us a little bit disoriented. And when panic strikes us, when anxiety wells up in us, when fear seems like it's going to overpower us, when doubts paralyze us, when assurance seems to escape us, when sadness seems like it might overcome us, when these kinds of things happen, we can temporarily forget where we are. And we can forget that we are safely and securely held in the arms of our Lord. When we look out, when we see all that makes us restless, we can forget that we are being held by our faithful and gentle Savior, who would say to us, "Look up and see me, because I'm your rest. I'm your rest. Be at ease in my arms." And as He holds us, He is continually whispering into our ears, as it were, through His word, the calming, peace-bringing gospel truths, that we are His adopted children, that we're His, that we've been forgiven, our sins have been pardoned, our conscience has been cleansed, that we are no longer slaves to sin, nor condemned in our sin, that we are forgiven and loved. He whispers into our ear, as it were, that He will complete the work He began in us, and He will bring us all the way home. He whispers those kinds of promises over and over into our hearts and minds, and it brings us rest. It's the reality that we are at rest in His arms that allows for the souls of His people to be at peace, as we said earlier. To be at peace when sorrows like sea billows roll, or when the seas of our lives are choppy and tumultuous. And you remember the scene. Jesus is in a boat with His disciples, and there's this raging, violent storm going on around them. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He's resting. In a similar way, I would argue, He gives us rest for our souls like that, even when the storms are raging around us. We feel the impact of hard seas in this life, that is for sure. But our souls are at ease and at rest in the arms of our Lord in the midst of it. I love the way Richard Phillips described this rest that God's people have. He said it this way. He said, "Salvation rest is living in God's presence, feeling the warmth of His love, and trusting the strength of His hands to hold us forever." That is a good and meaningful rest. Living in His presence, feeling the warmth of His love, trusting His hands to hold us forever. But who is it that knows that kind of rest? Who is it that feels that nearness, that warmth, that strength of His hands? The answer is only His people, those who are His, those that He died to save. We know that rest. Let me just say a few things real quick as I close. It's true for every person that has ever lived that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you're feeling restless in your soul, whether it's the restlessness that results from complete unbelief or the temporary kind of restlessness that even God's people can experience, even though you do believe, the solution is actually the exact same for both scenarios. Because the solution for both is to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. There's no other solution. And some in this church that this letter was written to, they were feeling that unrest in their hearts. And the writer of this letter is urging them over and over again, don't turn your gaze away from Jesus. Turn your gaze to Jesus instead. For turning away from him actually leads to further unrest. Whereas turning to him actually provides rest for the weary soul. And he would say the same to us. Whatever you're going through this morning, whatever it is that is making you feel weary, would you turn your eyes upon Jesus and find rest for your weary soul? For we know that he gives it. It's a promise to his people. This passage is summarized really well by an old hymn. Maybe some of you know it. Luann mentioned she knew it, so maybe some of you know it. It's the hymn, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. Listen to these words in light of what we have heard. You can even make it a sort of prayer as we close. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee as thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art. And thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessings. Thine is love indeed. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting. Fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Jesus is our rest, and in him we are resting, resting. Let's pray. Father, we do know the truth of this from personal experience, that our hearts are restless unless our rest is found in thee. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who know this rest, even in increasing measure, that we would find ourselves resting in the finished work of our Savior, truly, releasing our efforts, our self-efforts to make ourselves right or pleasing before you, but resting in his finished work instead, being at ease in our souls. Father, I know that for many of us, there are seasons of weariness. Would you bring rest to our weary souls anew? We thank you that in Christ, we have all of our deepest longings satisfied. We love that we get to experience it in part now, but we also look forward to the day when we will know it in full. Thank you for the rest we have, and we look forward to the finished and full rest we will have forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.